Let's open in our Bibles to Ephesians 6:18. As you're turning there to the next verse in our study, we've been looking at the armor of God over the last several weeks. But the 18th verse, and I'll read it to you, says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Lots of alls there. But what is most important is the beginning, praying, and all those alls in the Spirit. For the next few weeks, I'd like to discuss with you as we stand in the brand new, fresh time of 1999. I mean, it's just most of the year is still ahead of us if the Lord tarries, if He gives us life. And when I think about a new year, I think about what we decide we want to emphasize in that new year. And as we look to the new year ahead of us, I think this topic is something critical for all of us to cultivate and learn what it means to be praying in the Spirit. And basically this morning, and I'm one that whenever I play games, I always play with my cards down. I used to always do that. It used to drive people crazy. You know, play Rook and all the other things with your cards down. I say, I'm going to win whether I show you my cards or not. So I always show my cards at the beginning. And for those of you that check out, you know, and you're thinking about your Sunday school lesson and where you're eating dinner, praying in the Spirit is no less than praying like Jesus did. And if you think with me about the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, you'll get the concept. Because as we stand in the freshness of a new year, as we ponder the best investment of our spiritual capital in 1999, we have to decide what we are going to focus our time in pursuit of Christ Jesus toward this year. And the Scriptures tell us to help us with that choice. The Scriptures say in Ephesians 6:18 that we should be praying in the Spirit. Not just praying, but praying in step, in concert, in consonance with the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is what Paul calls us to do after we have checked our armor. The way we make it through the wars of life is by praying in the Spirit. And for these next few weeks, that's our study. As we learn from the Scriptures how God said we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 6 with me. This is going to be our text we're going to read this morning together. As you think with me about this concept, Acts 6:4 will become our text of the morning. Here's the scene. I want you to really think about this. There were 12 men who were given the most incredible honor of life. They were given the opportunity to live with, to eat with, to walk every day with Jesus. They had the privilege of watching Him all day long. They had the privilege of sitting at His feet and listening to Him in every setting. They sat with Him in a boat. They sat with Him on a mountain. They sat with Him in front of crowds. They followed Him to remote places. They went to mountaintops and watched Him. They went to gardens and watched Him. They always observed and they always pondered what it was He was doing. And then they graduated from the Christ Academy. In the greatest event of history, their teacher, whom they'd followed all those years, died as a substitute for the sins of the world. Then they watched from afar as He cried out in greatest agony, and as the sun hid its light and the earth turned totally black with darkness. And then they watched as the earth shook and the ground was torn apart and graves popped open. And then it was all over. They saw His body hanging there lifeless. And then 3 days later, they were abruptly confronted with their teacher back from death. And what a reunion it was, but it was so brief, and it was only to remind them to go everywhere and to teach all those who would ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ what He had already taught them. And so after 3+ years, when Jesus was taken back to His Father in heaven, what did those closest to Him decide was the greatest lesson He taught them? What did that group of men who knew Jesus up close, personally and intimately, decide was the lesson He had taught them to imitate in their lives? What became their priority as the men who had learned the secrets of their Master? Well, it's not a mystery, they tell us. And the answer to these vital questions is found in Acts 6 and verse 4. And I invite you to stand with me as we read the last words of this verse together. I think all of our Bibles will agree to what This verse says, let's see what it sounds like when we all read from whatever Bible we have, because this was the priority Jesus gave them, okay? I'll lead, and you can read along with me, okay? This will be interesting. We've never tried this because we have three or four versions in here, but they're pretty similar when I looked at them, okay? Here we go, Acts 6:4 together. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Oh, I see how much we need those new screens we're going to get where we can all read the same thing. Did you catch, though? We will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. Father in heaven, to think that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world, and He lived and breathed and walked and demonstrated you, O God. He manifested. He was the exact representation of you, O Father. And those who witnessed the most, those who were up close, those who saw it all, distilled down into just a few words the entire lesson of those 3.5 years. And they said, what we picked up is we're going to constantly devote ourselves to prayer. Father, I pray that as a congregation in 1999, that if people have reputations in Tulsa, that that's a hopping church or a going church or a missions church or a giving church, or they've got the big organ or the big windows or the big building, that maybe we'd have the knowledge in this town that we're a group of people that are going to devote ourselves to prayer, and that we are going to minister your word in our families and at work and in our neighborhoods as an outflow of being devoted to prayer. And that when we are devoted to prayer and the ministry of your word, we will be praying in the Spirit, praying like you prayed, Lord Jesus. That's what we want to learn about this morning. Open our eyes to behold this truth from your word. Open our wills, we pray, that we might say yes to you, that we might decide that this is going to be an even greater emphasis of our new year, to be talking to you from the overflow of you talking to us from your word. They're inextricably linked, prayer and the ministry of the word. And if your word will minister to us, we will pray aright. And if we pray aright, your word will minister through us. And so I pray that you'll teach us that this morning and in your grace in the days ahead, as we look at how you prayed, Lord Jesus, and how those who were close to you prayed. We want to pray the same way. Bless us to that end, we ask. In your lovely name, Lord Jesus, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I'd like to remind you that when we think of the apostles and those early leaders of our church, we think of them as examples of godly life to follow. And if you will look at the gospel text, the 89 chapters of the four gospels, you'll find that Jesus never taught them how to preach. He didn't have elocution classes and hermeneutical classes to get the key of the text, and then homiletic classes to teach them how to present it. He never taught them how to preach. He only taught them how to pray. And what's the fascinating line throughout the history of the church is that those who had the most power in presenting the Word of God were those who knew how to pray as they ministered the Word of God. Why would the priority of those who had lived and walked with Jesus Christ be prayer and the Word? Well, of course, it's because it was the Master, Jesus' life priority. He was ever in communion with God, which is prayer, and seeking God's will, which is the Word. And so if we seek to be like them, following their Master, let us start like him with a priority of prayer, for Jesus was a man of prayer. You know, those who have walked closely to our Lord that we admire and respect agree with this. Prayer is vital. We just can't live without it. Billy Graham said this, and I don't know if anybody in history has presented the gospel to more people and seen more people come to Christ than God's servant, Billy Graham. This is what he said. He said, avail yourself, Christian, of the greatest privilege on this side of heaven. Jesus Christ died to make this communion and communication with our Father possible. That's good counsel. This is what Martin Luther, who most of us owe our knowledge of the gospel to him because he unchained the Bible from the altar of the Catholic Church and released it to Christians like us who wanted to have the scriptures. This is what Martin Luther said. Prayer is a powerful thing, for God has bound and tied himself thereto. Did you know God will only dispense certain things through prayer? And a lot of times we're kind of waiting around. We're kind of kicking the machine, you know, as it were, waiting. We want something to come out. God says, but this comes only by prayer. You have not because you what? Ask not. We need to remember that. This is what the inimitable author on prayer, E.M. Bounds, said. God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. God does not bestow his gifts on the casual or the hasty comer and goer. To be much alone with God is the secret of knowing him and of having influence with him. Well, there are two spiritual activities, Acts 6:4 tells us, which are to be unceasing and a constant part of our life as a believer. The study of the Word of God and prayer. The first being prayer. The apostles in Acts 6:4 acknowledged this when they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer and studying God's Word are the composites, the interchange between us and God. We speak to God through prayer. God speaks back to us through the study of His Word. And the Bible tells us that we are to be unceasingly involved in both. Now, this isn't new. Just a minute, I want to read Deuteronomy 6. And if you want to look back there, Deuteronomy 6, fifth book of the Bible, Old Testament, chapter 6, Numbers, Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, says this, because this is not something new. It says, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That was the prayerful accretion of the Word of God. That flows out into verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gate. The word was to be a matter of our thoughts, our conversation, our daily walk. Well, now flip to the exact other end of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, New Testament epistle. If you are still in Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then comes Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Because we are not only to be continually engaged, our thoughts and conversation in the Word of God, but Ephesians 5:17 says, secondly, we are to be continually engaged in prayer. And the apostle says this, very short little verse, verse 17, pray without ceasing. What he's saying is something that has humorously happened to me. I have one of the Nokia phones that doesn't have the protected keypad. And when I wear it on the little clip on my belt, when I put on my seatbelt, it dials phone numbers. I can sit there in the car and hear people going, hello, hello, who's there? I look down, I think seatbelt's talking to me. And I undo it, and there's the phone. And I look, and I can see who it called, and I quick hang up so they don't know it was me. No, not really. I'll say, I'm sorry, and then I hang up. But also, if it's in my pocket up here, and I'm carrying a box of stuff, it'll push the keypad, and all of a sudden, I'll hear someone, whoever I called last. You know, it always calls back whoever you called last. They'll be going, hello, hello. I look in my pocket. Who's down there? Phone dialed again. You know what? It reminds me of that. In fact, the children tell us once we were at Homeland at about 11 o'clock at night, and Bonnie and I, and we were standing at the ice cream case looking at the Bluebell. And somehow I got all excited there. I'd hit the button on my phone, and the kids heard us say, well, I don't know if they need to have that cookie dough ice cream. You know, it's not good for them. And they were on there going, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Talking. And finally, I looked down and I turned them off. I thought, you're not supposed to be here. But did you know that reminded me as I stood there at the ice cream case and the kids were talking while we were talking? I thought, did you know prayer is to be without ceasing, as it were, to push the button, call God, and not turn it off? we're supposed to have him in a two-way conversation with all that we do going through life. That's praying without ceasing. It's not, you know, getting down on our knees and going through our regimen. It's just going through life with the cell phone to heaven on for a two-way conversation. It's just a wonderful thought what the Lord says. And these two activities should become the consuming elements of the life of the believer. Hearing God as He speaks in His Word and speaking to God in our own prayers. If prayer is something we do unceasingly, then we should know how to do it properly. And so our Lord teaches us to pray. And in the days ahead, we're going to look at that. This is going to be a very exciting study. Because as we want to learn to pray in the Spirit, we have to learn how Jesus prayed, and then how He taught us to pray, and how those who were closest to Him prayed. It's very simple. And it's very wonderful. And it's something the Lord wants us to do. Well, I ask you this morning. Have you ever wondered how Jesus, as a human being, accomplished so much? You know, there's nothing that is more transfiguring, more transforming to our life than prayer. And what's amazing is, people often ask, why is it that there's so much teaching on prayer? Well, the answer is very simple, because Jesus did it so much. And I'd like you now to turn in your Bibles to Luke, and that's where we're going to end up this morning. Luke, and you can start in Luke chapter 3. And let me introduce this book by saying this. If we were to rename the Gospel of Luke, we could call it the Gospel by St. Luke as the Gospel of Prayer. Luke, when he wrote the Gospel by Luke, it's not the Gospel of Luke. We have to be careful about that. It's not the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, because it's not their Gospel. They just recorded it. And I like Howie Hendricks always says, and you can always tell, it stands out, the Gospel by Matthew, the Gospel by Mark, the Gospel by Luke, the Gospel by John. It's not of them. It's by, they recorded it. It's Jesus' good news. But this would be the Gospel of Prayer. It's the book of Luke is the prayer life of Jesus. All the other evangelists will tell us what Jesus did, but only Luke tells us that he did those great things while he was praying. Let me just survey what we're going to see. The other gospel writers say that Jesus was in the Jordan and the Spirit descended on him as a dove at his baptism. Luke says it was while he was praying that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The other evangelists, the other gospels say that Jesus chose 12 disciples. Luke tells us it was after he'd spent the entire night in prayer that he chose 12 disciples. All the other gospel writers say that Jesus died on the cross. We know that. Luke says that even when he was dying, he was praying, speaking to his Father, praying for those who were persecuting him. Amazing concept. The other evangelist said that Jesus went to a high, exceeding high mount, and he was transfigured. Luke tells us that while he was praying, he was transfigured. What transfigured means that he pulled back the veil of his flesh and let his divinity shine out. What he always was, he let everybody see it. And it was just more than they could take. It was so bright. His Godhead, the power as the second person of the Trinity, shining out. There is nothing to us more transfiguring than being like Jesus and praying. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open faces, you know what that means? It means open to God. What is being open to God? It's communing with God. It's prayer. We all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, so the open faces, communing, looking in the glass, the Word of God, are changed in the same likeness. You want to be God-like? Be in the Word and be in prayer. That's all it takes. You don't have to go off somewhere, some retreat. Just retreat yourself with the book and God and do what Jesus did. There's nothing more transfiguring than prayer. The Scriptures say that the disciples went to bed, but Jesus went to pray. It was His custom. It was His custom to pray. Jesus was the Son of God. He was anointed by God for His ministry. And if Jesus needed to pray all the time, and if He had to give up sleep to pray, and if He had to get away from people to pray, don't you think that you and I need time in prayer? If Jesus needed to be with God before every crisis and after every big event, don't you think we need the same? Well, why should we pray? And let's go through the book of Luke, starting chapter 3, verse 21. Because Jesus shows us the perfect practice of prayer. And that's why I really believe we should pray. Jesus says, and by the way, Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." So Jesus lived the perfect human life, perfectly fulfilling the will of God. In the volume of the book, he says, in the Bible, it's written of me, "I come to do your will, O God. I come." And all the way through his ministry, he says, "Not my will, but thine be done," and all that. How did he get such a submissive life to God? I believe he demonstrates that through prayer. To obey completely his Father, there was only one path to follow. And that pathway was praying in the Spirit. And as we chart that path, we look in the book of Luke. And as Luke wrote and the Holy Spirit guided him, the Gospel by Luke tells us and records 9 specific big events in the life of Christ. And we find him in each one praying as he goes through them, as he faces them, as he completes those events. He's praying. First one, Jesus sought God at his baptism. Verse 21 says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass," Luke 3:21, "that Jesus also was baptized." And look at this. "And while he prayed," interesting, "while he prayed, the heaven was opened." Verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Now, there is a horrible heresy, which the docetic or docetism, which says that the Spirit of God came on Christ, it's part of Gnosticism, at his baptism and left on the cross. And Jesus was just a normal human being till his baptism. The Holy Spirit came down, did lots of stuff. Holy Spirit left him, and he died, and his body decomposed in the grave, and there's nothing special about his body. That's a heresy. It denies the deity of Christ. It denies the bodily resurrection. In fact, that's what liberalism is. That's what, if you go to a lot of the united churches in America, that's what the preachers believe. They believe that Jesus Christ, if you'd have been at the grave on resurrection morning, nothing would have happened. In fact, they used to interview in the height of the liberal conservative conflict in America. They'd go around and interview these Dr. So-and-sos, and they'd say, I remember one specifically, they put the microphone in front of him and said, "If you had been standing with a news crew in the Garden Tomb on resurrection morn, what would you have seen?" And the man said, "A tomb." Because Jesus didn't come out. That's liberalism. Well, they get that from this Spirit coming down. What was this? This was so that the reason 3:21 and 22 is written is so that we know in a visible form God was saying, "This is my anointed one. This is the one who perfectly walks in the Spirit. This is the one who is the second person of the triune God." This is one of those great passages where we have Father speaking, Son standing, Spirit coming in the form of a dove. Why is this? Because the Spirit and the Father are invisible. They are immaterial. They are spirits. But the three of one essence. God is one essence in three persons. And we don't want to get off on Trinitarianism because it takes us the whole morning. But basically, showing all three of them in one place. Not three different. One God. Not three gods. One God in three persons, eternally existing. And that's all we'll say because it's big. It's so big, the Bible doesn't explain it, just states it. And that's why there's been so much difficulty. You just have to, by faith, believe that God knew what he was talking about. Three persons, one God, etc. But what is this? Jesus sought God at his baptism, and I call this a prayer of consecration. What he's saying is, he wants to fulfill all righteousness. So what did he do? He humbled himself. Did you know a good Jew wouldn't get baptized? Why? Because it was so humbling. Pagan Gentile converts to Judaism, they are the ones that needed baptism. Jews were perfect. They didn't need baptism. Baptism was a sign of imperfection, of needing something. And so if some Gentile wanted to become a proselyte to the Jewish faith, they would be baptized. Baptism didn't originate with Christ. It was a long time standing process of bringing people into the Jewish faith. And they would say, "I'm so wicked, I need to be baptized." And they would be baptized. Jesus saw his cousin out there preaching a baptism of repentance, and he says, "I don't need to repent, and I don't need my sins forgiven, but I want to fulfill all righteousness. And so I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to be baptized by you, John the Baptist, by you, a sinner, the spotless Lamb of God, is going to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to consecrate myself to the ministry." And that's why it was a very dramatic moment. And God says, I accept you. And the Spirit descended and said, I am the one empowering you. And Jesus said, I've come to do your will. It was a prayer of consecration. It's a wonderful picture of what prayer is all about. When we pray, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. You know, I was thinking about the Lord's will over the last 4,200 miles, the last couple of weeks as we were driving. And I watched the children. And I would compare God's will to our Suburban going west and then coming back east. But while the car was going west, sometimes their bodies were facing east. And sometimes they were upside down. Oh, I shouldn't even tell you this, should I? And their feet were over the seats. You know, I'd say, get your seatbelt back on. You know, I'd look in my mirror and I'd see feet instead of heads, you know, and stuff like that. And you know what I thought? That's how some Christians go through life. God's will is going this way and they're headed the other way and their feet are up and they're, you know, all over. But God's will is going to be accomplished. And prayer causes us to turn around in our seats, get our feet down, our head up, the strap on, and look the right direction. Because prayer doesn't change God. Prayer trains and conforms and molds us to be going the same way God's will is going. And it conforms us to that way. And one element of that is this prayer of consecration. And Jesus said, I came to do your will. I came. In the volume of the book, it's written to me, I have come. I will obey you, O God. Here's another one. Look at chapter 5. Jesus sought God after a day of miracles. Chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. And I don't know about you, but I find myself upside down with my feet up in the air all the time, heading in the wrong direction. And prayer just gets me all turned around and strapped back into God's plan. And I hope it does yours too. That's why I love children. They remind me of spiritual things all the time. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 says this. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus believed in retreats. He was always retreating. He was always withdrawing. In fact, one 19th century Life of Christ writer wrote a book called The Withdrawals of Jesus. You know, we wouldn't say that now. We talk, that sounds like drugs, you know, withdrawals. But it was Jesus withdrawing. He had a constant habit of withdrawing from people. And he would take his disciples and he would withdraw from the crowds and he would teach them that he couldn't survive doing the will of the Father without communing with the Father in prayer. And so verse 16 says, he would continuously withdraw into the wilderness and pray. Jesus sought God after a day of miracles. And I call this a prayer of strength. Look at this. Verse 15. The report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him. I mean, he was just, the word was going out and the crowds were building. Now, you know what most people would do? They wouldn't leave. They'd serve all the more. I mean, can you imagine? This is absolutely against church growth principles. But it's Christ's school of prayer. He said, the more the ministry enlarges, the more withdrawing and retreating you need into my presence. Now look at it. Is your Bible study growing? Is your Sunday school growing? Is your ministry growing? Is your responsibility growing? Get alone more with the Lord. It's the prayer, I call it, of strength. Prayer of consecration, yielding himself at baptism to do God's will. Prayer of strength, showing that apart from God, Jesus says, I can't do anything. Remember what he said in John's Gospel? He says, I don't do anything without the Father. I don't act independently of the Father. I don't do my own thing. He could have, technically, but not really, because he always was in concert with the Father. He always was fulfilling the Father's will. So should we. And you know, that's what John 15 is all about, the whole abiding passage. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So can you, unless you abide in me. For apart from me, what? You can do nothing. I like to put an extra comma in there. Since the commas aren't inspired, they weren't in the text. I like to put one in because it's not changing the Bible. You know, apart from me, you can do, comma, nothing. Don't we do a lot in our own strength? And when we do it in our own strength, what does it amount to? Nothing. And the Lord said, this prayer of strength, we must seek God. The more the blessings come, the more the opportunities come, the more the ministry piles up, the more the people are listening or being blessed by whatever form of ministry that you're involved in, the more we should pray for His strength. Keep turning now to chapter 6. Here's the third time. Remember, this is the gospel by Luke of the prayer life of Jesus. And no other gospel writer gives us these insights. This is such a special, special insight as Jesus shows us how to perfectly practice this discipline of prayer. And in chapter 3, it's the prayer of consecration at His baptism. And in chapter 5, it's the prayer of strength after a day of miracles. In chapter 6, it's a prayer of guidance. Look in verse 12. Jesus sought God before He chose His disciples. Now, He was omniscient, He was omnipotent, He was everlasting, He was God, the Son. But He asked for God's guidance, praying before He chose His disciples. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, there are a lot of places this could be, but personally, I like every time we go to the mountain that overlooks the Sea of Galilee, and I think about, you know, Magdala, where Jesus served, and all the other towns are all within sight, and it could have been that spot, could have been any spot, but I think about, there's just one tree on top of that mountain, and it's just a massive outcropping of rock, and when you look down, it's hundreds of feet straight down to the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the whole region where Jesus spent 60% of His ministry. And I think about that when I read this verse. And it came to pass in those days, He went out to the mountain. Would have been quite a hike. Probably would have taken Him a couple of hours to get up there. And it says this, and He continued all night in prayer to God. I love to sit up there. And I love to read the Gospels and to think about how Jesus traced in His mind. And He could look and you can see Bethsaida, and that's where Peter and Andrew were from, and Philip. And look at Capernaum, and that's where He was going to serve. And look at all the towns, Chorazin, and He'd look at all those towns, and He thought about outside of on the trade route where Matthew was sitting collecting taxes and all those things. And Jesus was there, and He's praying. And when it was day, look at verse 13, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. And here's the listing. What is this? This is Jesus demonstrating something. It's a prayer of guidance. You know, sometimes we don't pray until it's going wrong. We go, whoa, did I not do something right here? Help. But we're supposed to pray ahead of time. And even if it's a big decision, maybe it's a long prayer. Jesus prayed all night on many occasions. What a critical thing in our life. Well, here's another one. Look at chapter 9. And you can spend time on these and think through them. Someone asked me this week, they said, what's the benefit of going to the Holy Land? Well, I just gave you one. I can't think of anywhere in Oklahoma you can sit where Jesus sat. I mean, He's here this morning, but He didn't do His earthly ministry here. He's doing it now through us. But all these spots are just amazing. Look at this. Luke 9:18. And it happened as He was alone praying. He's out there again. And they all come bumping up. I can just see the disciples. They all come bumping up. They finally woke up and their hair is standing up, you know, and they're brushing it down, they're brushing away the crumbs from their breakfast, and they bump up to Him, and they joined Him, and He asked them, saying, in verse 18, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, and He said, oh, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets risen again. He says, but who do you say I am? And old Peter, with the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, as someone has said, answered and said, the Christ of God. Isn't that amazing? You know what Jesus is doing here? This is a prayer of encouragement. Why? Well, look what's going to happen in verse 21. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. And look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. This was the first time He announced this to them, and it wiped them out. Did you know it was very hard for him too, because he was going to be separated from his father? And Jesus sought God before the first prediction of his death. And I call this a prayer of encouragement. Jesus needed encouragement. When he was facing death in the garden, what did an angel come and do? He came and appeared to him and strengthened him. What is encouragement? It's to be strengthened. Jesus prayed for strength. He had physical limitations and he needed strength. And he prayed for that. Look at verse 29. Same chapter. Jesus also sought God on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in verse 29, "And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening." And I call this a prayer of worship. As he was there on the mountain, a picture of worship, and it's a picture to us. Remember, Jesus didn't have to do all this. He did it as examples to us. And as he's there, alone, and focusing not on everything else but on the Father, and his deity shone out, and his face glistened, and you know what I thought of? That's what's supposed to happen to us. As we look at God through his word and in prayer, we're to be transformed into the same image. We are to, as it were, glow. It's a wonderful thing what worship does to us. It makes us glow. It makes us have the scent of heaven while we and the fragrance of heaven while we're here on earth. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here's another one. Jesus sought God before teaching his disciples how to pray. Remember, he never taught them how to preach. He taught them how to pray. And before he taught them how to pray, what did he do? He prayed. Look at 11:1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Doesn't even say where, because he prayed all the time. He prayed everywhere. He was always wandering off to pray. Kind of like kids with these little video things that, you know, those little, I remember when Game Boys first came out, the kids, they'd be wandering off. You'd find them over there, you know, just going like that. I never liked those things because they're so, you know, amusing. You don't have to think, just do. Amusing. Musing is to muse, to meditate. And amusement means you don't do that. Well, Jesus was not amused. He was always wandering off to muse, to meditate on God, to pray. And so it doesn't even say where he went. He just went to a certain place. And his disciples, one of his disciples, when he ceased, you know, again, you can see him there. They finally find him and they're brushing their hair and getting all cleaned up, the straw for wherever they slept that night. And one of the disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, could you teach us to pray?" John taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus sought his God in heaven, his Father in heaven, before teaching them how to pray. And I call this a prayer of wisdom. He says, Father, I want to teach these bumbling guys that are always bumping around. I want to teach them how to commune with you. And he's talking to God. And while he was praying, he taught them how to pray. Here's the next one, chapter 10, verse 20. Just back a bit. Jesus sought God in 10:20 when the 70 returned with their report. It says this in verse 20. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And what we see in this context is Jesus is praying for insight for them because they got all excited that the demons went out when they commanded them to come out in the name of Jesus. And they were getting all excited about this power they had. And what Jesus wanted them to have is insight into God's whole plan. He wasn't calling them to spend the rest of their lives running around looking for demonized people and doing something to them. He was calling them to be in step with God's plan. And that's a prayer of insight, that they would understand God's plan. Turn to Luke 22. Here's another one of these references to Christ in prayer. We saw that there was a prayer of consecration in chapter 3 at his baptism, a prayer of strength in chapter 5 as he was worn out from miracles, a prayer of guidance in chapter 6 before he chose his disciples, and a prayer of encouragement in chapter 9 before he announced his death, a prayer of worship on the mountain in chapter 9, a prayer of wisdom in chapter 11, a prayer of insight in chapter 10 for his disciples as they sorted out what was going on. This is a prayer of victory in chapter 22, verse 39. And this is what it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them," see, he had a prayer place. Everywhere they went, he had prayer places. He had prayer places on the mountains, and they'd find him up there. He had prayer places off over here, and they'd follow him there. And in Jerusalem, he had a prayer place in a garden, and it's a beautiful garden. And that's one of the highlights of most people going to the Holy Land, to see that garden. And they went to that place, and they followed him. And he said to them, verse 40, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." See, that's interesting. Pray that you enter not. Pray that you don't go to the places where your lust will be intoxicated by what's going on around you, and pray that you don't enter in temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, this is a prayer of victory. What is victory based on? Total adherence to God's will. Not my will. Not my will, not my timing, not my impatience, not my lust, not my hunger and passions, but yours, God. And he was strengthened. Well, let's look at one more. And that's Luke 23:34. And here's the ninth one. And I call this a prayer of obedience, because Jesus sought God on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they divided his garments. Look at verse 46 of chapter 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus shows us the perfect practice of prayer. Why should we pray? Because he told us to. Prayer is obedience to God. Why should we pray? Because prayer is how we receive from God. We already quoted that. You have not because you what? Ask not. God wants us to ask. Prayer is how we become confident in God. The Scriptures tell us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer. How do we have confidence instead of anxiety? Through prayer. Prayer is how we get ready to meet God. It says in the Scriptures that we are to be characterized by praying, lest we be weighed down, Jesus said in Luke 21. Well, Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And those who were closest to him, who witnessed his life up close, when they had to explain to the congregation their life's priorities, they said, they thought about it and they said, well, you know, we were with him for 3.5 years, and we're going to constantly give ourselves passionately to prayer. And from that is going to flow the ministry of the Word. If someone asks you what your goal is for 1999, you got to say, I'm going to be praying in the Spirit. Because those that were closest to Jesus said he was a man of prayer. And those who were closest to him, who had God's anointing as apostles, said, if there's one thing we can choose to give ourselves to, it's going to be prayer and the ministry of the Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Jesus. If there's even one here this morning who hasn't met him yet, right where they are in the privacy of their will, they can say yes. Your word says, I'm a sinner, I agree. You're the sacrifice, I cling to you. They can ask you, O Lord, for your salvation. You give it freely. And for Christians here who are struggling, may they follow your example and pray for strength and victory and encouragement and insight and obedience. Thank you for the privilege of being in your word. Take us on this great journey, learning to pray in the Spirit, we ask. In your precious name we pray. Amen.